Well, today is the day that we would typically have, by tradition, the blessing of the little children, the second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles. We didn't have any children here in Wichita for that ceremony. We did have a couple in Kansas City. but the Bible gives us a lot of parallel between physical children and our spiritual calling as sons and daughters of God the Father. Like so many opportunities that we have that God provides, opportunities to teach our children or teach our grandchildren, I think many times we learn just as much as they do in the process, and there are many lessons that we learn through the teaching process. Children and grandchildren, nieces, nephews, opportunity to lead these little ones. They give us a much needed glimpse of our own relationship with God the Father. The Bible clearly teaches that human beings who are saved from this world will be resurrected from the dead and will be given everlasting life and will enter into God's family as His children. God the Father has proclaimed His purpose in describing the roles of Jesus Christ, the Savior, calling Him the captain of our salvation. I'd like to start today by turning to Hebrews 2 in verse 10. Hebrews 2 in verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And the Greek word for brethren, it's Strong's G80, Adelphos, and it means brother. It means a brother, whether born of the same two parents, or brethren in Christ. Brothers by blood and fellow believers united to another by a bond of affection. As I'm going through this, I remember that there's one other announcement that I did not mention. I received a text from Greg McLeod, and he said if he wanted to request that there'd be prayers on behalf of Mark. As you know, he did have his leg amputated, and he's in a great deal of pain from the point of the surgery and would appreciate your ongoing prayers on his behalf. I apologize for failing to mention that during the announcements. But there is a certain unity that we all share as fellow believers, united by Jesus Christ, our elder brother, united by God's Spirit, that make us sons and daughters of the Most High. Let's move on to verse 12. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's quite an interesting verse that Jesus Christ would declare God's name to the brethren and sing praises to God Most High in that regard. Some have tried to use that as saying, well, it says, I will declare your name. He's talking about some sort of special name in the way that we are to call upon God, almost like there's some magical Hebrew name or pronunciation. Hey, you know, I'm going to declare your name in a certain way. My disciples, I have a secret name for you, almost as if you have to have a secret decoder ring or something to say God's name properly, which is really ridiculous. Obviously, this is not what Christ was saying, and Jesus Christ was not trying to exclude people, saying you need some sort of special way to declare God's name, and I'm going to teach you what that is. That's foolishness. But what Jesus Christ is declaring is not a secret pronunciation, but Christ is declaring or revealing what the Father is like, His character and His nature. Verse 13, and again I will put my trust in Him, and again here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. Death is our enemy, and the end result in this physical life, because going back all the way to the sins of Adam and Eve, it is death. And that's the only thing that Satan can offer. It is death. He lied about what the results would be. But Jesus Christ has a different role, in that he is making sons and daughters of God the Father. And he came to destroy the power of death and the devil. Jesus Christ came as flesh and blood because he came to deliver flesh and blood from Satan and death. And his very first words found in scriptures is that basically you will not die. He lied about his own power, Satan the devil, and the power to sway one towards a life that leads to death. But Jesus Christ came to make us children of God. And Jesus Christ sacrificed his life so that we would have a future and a hope, that we are can be considered right now brethren, brothers. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. The parallels between parents and our children and God and his children are undeniable. Genesis 1 in verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But it to be made in his likeness and to share in his characteristics. And to think that he has called us to be more and more like him as we mature spiritually and we grow and develop spiritually, we look more and more like our Father in heaven. God the Father is described as love. He is love. That is his character. That is what he is. And the more that we grow and develop, we should be getting closer to the love of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Just as our children oftentimes mimic our behavior, we are learning how to be more like God the Father. God is love. And God is perfect in love. As parents, as grandparents, we strive to mimic our Father in heaven. That doesn't always turn out. We don't always lead in the most perfect way. But we strive to because we know that our children are going to look to our example and they're going to follow our example. And we strive to set the right example. Setting a good example, showing how to have love among ourselves and how to lead and how to teach is very important. We must first set the right example so they will strive to follow our example. excuse me. Some in the past, they've had horrible past relationships, horrible examples. Some have said, well, some have been verbally abused. Some have been had horrible home lives prior. Some individuals have said they've had, their meanest grandmother, just a mean woman, And because of that, they had difficulty, whether it be the father or, mother or some abusive situation in the past, they've had difficulty viewing their heavenly Father in the right way. And so they look at, they have a difficult time seeing God clearly when, it is the physical individuals here on earth that are striving to be more like God who is perfect. They look to the perfect love of God, and he sets the right example. But failures of human beings, that can't be how we view God the Father. Ephesians 6, 1 and verse 4. Ephesians Ephesians 6, and starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As parents, we are quickly reminded of how patient God has been with us, how loving He has been with us, and the training and admonition that comes from God. There is training, there is correction that is sometimes offered, but of course, of the Lord is what it says, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and not being provoking in nature. As children of God and potential children of God for eternity, how is God training us today? Part of that training involves the love that He has shown us, the patience He has shown us, and it involves edification and helping to instill confidence in His people to stand up for righteousness. You think about do not provoke your children to wrath. God the Father is love, and He doesn't provoke us. That's more of a bully type mentality, provoking in that way. And doesn't get the best results. I remember a mildly spoken child who didn't say a whole lot. He was being provoked by some of the normal bully behavior in the neighborhood. And this particular kid would take it some more. And they would pick on him. But until one point, and then he just, he had some wrath to him. He just emotionally reacted. He couldn't take anymore. There were the bullying, there was the provoking, and he lashed out. He pushed one individual all the way back into his own home and was able to kind of squash the bullying that was taking place. And, there's kind of reminds me a little bit of that. I won't share the title with it, but I think we've seen it. The kid is being picked on in the snow, and it's the same two bullies. They play it once a year around December. But anyways, he finally just kind of snapped and took it out on the bullies, provoked. But then it's, one lashes out emotionally, and whose fault is it? Why are you so wrathful? Provoking and bullying is not good in any situation. A big part of leading children is edification. And this is primarily what I want to focus on today, is edification, striving to encourage. So there are opportunities, and what we want to instill in our children are to stand up for righteousness, what is right, and to have the strength to do so. There's a book entitled Balcony People, written by Joyce Landorf Heatherly. Balcony People. In the first part of the book, she introduces the concept that there are two types of people. There are the evaluators, which would be those that maybe sit back, scoff, criticize, provoke. They sit back, and they're the evaluators in that way. And then there are the affirmers, or the encouragers. Those that would be considered the basement people, and then the balcony people. The balcony people are those who are basically reaching over, trying to pull you up, encourage, edify. The basement people are trying to bring you down, pull you down. And the author brings up a valuable point for parents, and really it's applicable to anyone. But it is that especially with parents, though, because parents are naturally in that role, to evaluate. But if there is evaluation without affirmation and without encouragement, without edification, it's going to lead to some stressful situations. Now, I'd like to quote a small section from her book where the author learned about this concept from certain psychologists. It's only about, I'll take the section, 54 pages here, so just a small section, no, just a couple paragraphs is all I'll take from this. But it says, Keith asked us to envision our minds as if we were housed in a clear sphere or circle. The bottom two-thirds of the globe-like ball is filled with a pure, clear oxygen of our conscious mind. Then Keith begins talking about the people who lived in the dark, murky waters of our unconscious mind. They may be family or friends who continually reach up through the black water, grab us, and pull us under. And talking about those that maybe have said things before in the past that it's maybe been critical in nature, but then it's one we focus on where it's hard to get past, hard to move forward. It's always that thought from the past where, whatever it may be that said, you focus on that and you're kind of pulled back down. The basement people of our minds pull us down with comments like, "You're not going to make it." You tell us you can't do such and such. They drop subtle or not so subtle hints about our personhood. Perhaps it was a mother or father who verbally abused you. Maybe it was a teacher who said, "You're so stupid, I can't believe it." And instantly he or she became your basement person. To this day, you remember drowning in their critical evaluation. Christians are different from the people of the world, because along with the basement or cellar people, we have an extraordinary advantage of having balcony people. I can think of one individual who is a balcony person. And John Maskrid was a balcony person. He was an encourager. He was one that was there to edify, to lift up. But we have the extraordinary advantage of having balcony people in the top two-thirds of our mind. Think of it, all around that clear air in our conscious minds run a balcony filled with people who are not merely sitting there, but practically hanging over the rail, cheering us on. Keith began telling of the balcony people in his mind, some living and some dead, but all of them united in inspiring him and in making him feel he could be more than what he was. With that said, thinking of your past, I'm sure you could think of an individual who was a basement person in your mind. Maybe somebody that comment stuck with you your whole life. And then I'm sure you can also think of the balcony people who were there for you in times of need, who encouraged, who were there rooting you on, encouraging you, edifying you. And then the next question we have to ask is, who are we? Are we balcony people or are we basement people? How do we affect one another, our friends, church members, children, grandfathers, grandchildren? How many of your balcony are in your balcony, so to speak, as we press towards the goal? There are those that we think of today. It may not be with us anymore in this physical life, but they are in our balcony, so to speak. They are with us, so to speak. They are in our minds and cheering us on because they have encouraged us. They have rooted for us, and they were there for us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. There are those individuals who have fought the good fight of faith and have finished their race, which leaves us continuing to run our race. But we know that they are there to encourage, that they have encouraged us. They would want nothing more than for us to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We do realize that this race that we are in is one of endurance. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, there is a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. I mean, you might say a great crowd of men and women of faith who have died in the faith, who have set a good example, and who have not only encouraged us prior to that point, but are still in our balcony, so to speak. We all need those balcony people in our lives. We need those who are rooting for you. Because in this life, there are always going to be the basement people. That is the attitude of this world. It is a world that is lacking love, lacking sincerity, That's the world that we live in. That's the way it's going to be prior to the return of Jesus Christ. We know that because lawlessness abounds, you know, the love of many will grow cold. So there's going to be plenty of balcony people that are basement people we run across. And we might have a smaller group of balcony people, those who we should cling to. We know that God's church is a small flock. And we need those balcony people in our lives. The world is full of that critical mindset. But we want to cling to those who are striving to encourage and to edify. Jesus Christ, as we already read previously, is not ashamed of the brethren. He is there. He is our brother. There are different times when he stood up for those who would otherwise look down upon. Of course, today is traditionally the blessing of the little children. So I think it's important that we take notice of this particular verse. Christ had to stick up for the little children. He was the balcony person, basically. They were looked down upon, but Christ stuck up for them. Matthew 21 and verse 4. Matthew 21 and verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. It's basically like a royal procession that was taking place in the way that they were treating him. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So there was that those who were crying out, you know, passionately with zeal, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" We continue on in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So miraculous healings taking place at this point. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. I doubt that they were indignant of the healing, judging by the next verse that we read, but the children that were crying out so innocently. And he said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" He used these little children to correct his enemies. Actually, you need to be like them. They have perfected praise. There's an innocence and a joy that they had. Jesus Christ had their back when others did not. Others despised the children. Let's turn to Psalm 8 in verse 1. Psalm 8 and verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens?" And you think about the glory of God and the power and might, and that he is dwelling in the heavens. You see power, you see might. And then he brings it back down to something so small, without power. "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I would like to comment or read a commentary from Mike Bennett, found on Life, Hope, and Truth on this. He says, "Our great Creator is full of surprises. After stretching our minds past the furthest reaches of the universe to see God's glory above it all," verse 1, "He brings us back to earth to notice the small and weakest among us, newborn babies and nursing infants. And the strongest being in the universe gives these weak ones the honor of playing a part in silencing God's enemies." Christ used children to silence God's enemies. He used the weak to put to shame the mighty. Christ used the innocent to correct the high and mighty. And he used children to rebuke wrong attitudes multiple times. He backed them up. He was their balcony guy, basically. Look to these humble children. Look at this attitude. And he backed them up. Mark 10 and verse 13. Mark 10 and verse 13. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." He had to reprimand his disciples for their attempt to turn the children away, the innocent. Jesus Christ was one that was rooting on the little children. He had their back. While others were condemning, Jesus Christ was upholding. And the youth in the church today, really, all of us today, as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, it's an uphill battle. It is a difficult road, and they need the encouragement and support. There are times where they will need correction as well, but they certainly need the encouragement and support, those voices, those people cheering them on. You can do it. You can stay on this path. Be strong. Don't back down. We're here to support you. You know, they have to understand, yes, it is the more difficult way. It is the narrow path. The standard doesn't change for the children, too. It is a more difficult way. But they need to know they have support. They have encouragement. And that we are their balcony people. We are rooting them on. You remember when Moses had to keep his arms up so that the battle would be won. As long as Moses' hands were up, the Israelites were winning. And when they were down, the Amalekites were winning. He needed help lifting his arms, and they lifted his arms. He received help. They upheld his arms. God was providing the victory. The victory was coming through him. The support was there. There was help. He was doing his part. He was doing what he could do, but there was help surrounding him. And what a comfort. We all need balcony people at times. Some days we may be the one needing our arms lifted up, and at other times we may be the one being able to lift other individuals' arms up. What's the first thing that you think of when you hear the name Barnabas? You hear that name Barnabas, you probably immediately think, you know, son of encouragement. And that was his nickname. It was a nickname that stuck with him. Joseph was his name. But there's not much mention of his name, once or twice. But his name, Barnabas, comes up many other times. That's what stuck, son of encouragement, what it meant. You know, so how would you like it if this attribute fits you so well, you know, son of encouragement, or whatever your nickname would be. Mine would be Caleb, one who likes donuts or whatever. I don't know what it would be, you know. Apple cider donuts, that's what I, specifically that. But whatever it is, you know, that would really stick with you, you know, how would you like that? Something that was a very positive trait. That's what you're known for. You know, Suzanne, one woman who is hospitable, man, the one who cares, whatever it may be. Basically, that's what happened for Barnabas. And we know the support that he gave to Paul at a very, Apostle Paul at a very difficult time. He was there. He backed him up. He was his balcony person. In Acts 4, both names are mentioned, Joseph and the nickname Barnabas. However, Luke never again refers to this individual as Joseph. He calls him Barnabas 23 more times. The Apostle Paul refers to Barnabas 5 times in his epistles, but never once by his real name. The name that meant more to the apostles was obviously Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And it must have been because of his example of support, love, and courage that he gained to others around him, especially when he was there for the Apostle Paul and gave him a chance and stood up for him. Barnabas was a balcony person. You know, we all face challenges and we all face stresses in this life. God does not keep us from those challenges. Sometimes we have to face them. It would be nice if we could shelter our children 100% of the time, but sometimes they also have to face certain things. I was listening to a morning talk show, and it had an individual who was talking about the stresses of his son was about to leave to go to college, and he just did not think he was going to be able to face this challenge. You know, he felt like he could barely pour himself a bowl of cereal. You know, he's quiet. He's not. How is he going to take care of himself? How is he going to be able to face this directly and move on? And so the mother and father, they were talking, and you know, there was almost that desire, we've got to shelter him. You don't let him go. You don't let him face it. You know, I was thinking, you know, God does not keep us from certain challenges at times where on the end of it, there will be that strength, there will be that, we'll be stronger because of it. Sometimes we do have to face certain challenges. But they decided that, you know, okay, they're going to let him go, and he's going to have some obstacles. He's going to have some challenges and some hurdles. And so he ends up going, and of course, they were behind the scenes rooting him on, but they finally met up with him after, you know, the first couple semesters. They said it was like he was a different person. There was a certain strength that he had. There was a certain, you know, he was, you know, talking and had, you know, just had more confidence when he was talking, and you know, you could tell that that time period of being able to face the obstacles that he faced, he came out stronger because of it. You know, God the Father, for us, you know, he doesn't keep us from all of those things where we might face persecution at work. Sometimes we have to go through it. And at the end of it, it'll be stronger because of it. You know, he doesn't just keep you from certain situations where you have to explain your beliefs. He doesn't keep you from certain situations where you have to stand up for what is right. In Kansas City, we had the children's choir today, and they sang the song that they sang at the Feast of Tabernacles, Stand Up for What is Right. And, you know, and that's it. We want to instill courage into our children, so that they stand up for what is right. And God wants us to have courage, and sometimes we have to face some difficulties. We know that, you know, when it comes to evil, there is Satan the devil who is going to tempt, and we know there's certain evil that we shun. we get away from it. We refuse it. And then, you know, there are other situations where you have to face standing up for righteousness. And you face certain evil. It's more of an attack. And sometimes you have to stand firm to face the bear, to face the lion. I think if you look at many different things of research on, you know, what do you do if you come close with a lion or a bear, they don't tell you to run. They say that's not good. You make yourself as big as you can with a bear, or you, you know, you make noise, you stand firm, but you don't cower down. Same with a shark. If it's swimming at you, you know, it's you don't try to swim away. They say you punch it in the snout, or you try to. I don't know the proper terminology for whatever that cone, the nose, whatever it is. Snout is probably more of a pig, but you know, whatever the case, you try to hit it. You stand firm. And so there are those situations where we are required to face it and stand firm. There are also those situations where it's an evil temptation and we shun it and we put it away. But at the end of going through something that where there are the challenges that we face, and we have to face it head on at times, the end result is that there is strength. There is a settledness. There is a comfort that God provides, and it is a divine comfort and a divine strength. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, Jesus Christ suffered mightily, and we share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ as well in this physical life. We walk in his footsteps. We're to follow him. But after you have suffered a while, perfect, that he will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The end result is that comfort and to be solid, rock solid. The Greek word for establish here is stereksi, and it means to cause one to be made stronger, to make more firm and unchanging in attitude and belief, to make as solid as granite. You know, sometimes we have to face challenges, but there is strength that God provides. There is a settling. There is a comfort that only he can provide. It is a divine strength and comfort that God provides. He is there for us. Jesus Christ faced tremendous amount of stress prior to being crucified. He knew what was ahead. And he knew if God did not remove the cup, he would have to face it. He did not want to face it. He knew he would have to, and he had to have courage to face it. When it comes to temptations, again, we have to resist, but there are certain things that we do have to face and hit it head on. But notice Christ's response, and notice what God provides to him even in this very, very difficult situation as he faced his dreaded accusers. Luke 22 and verse 39. Luke 22, I may have said 32. Luke 22 and verse 39 through 46. Luke 22 and verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then notice what happens next. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. He was given strength. He was given encouragement. He was given divine strength and encouragement from God. He was not forsaken in his time of need, even though he was going to have to face something he dreaded. God allowed Christ to go through that extreme stress and emotional turmoil, but yet he was strengthened and encouraged and comforted. God does not shelter us from everything in this life, and sometimes we have to endure, but it is with the end result that we will be perfected and settled and strengthened. There is a reward for enduring. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. Of course, with children, they say you never bribe your child. I'll do this, I'll give you some candy or whatever, but yet there is nothing wrong with a reward system where, here are the expectations. If you do this, this is a reward. It's what God uses with us in a way. You endure to the end, there is a great reward for you. There is something that I have for you. Be strong and of good courage. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Maintain that confidence. Maintain that good attitude, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's a reason for going through certain adversity that we face. There is a great reward for those who do endure to the end. God will strengthen his people so that we can also at times strengthen others. Again, at times we are encouraged and strengthened, and at other times we're able to encourage and strengthen. Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God provides the comfort and the strength through his Word. And those that, you could think of all of those that wrote the Bible, it's God-breathed, but they're all our balcony people. The words are there for our encouragement, for our comfort, for our strength, and at times for our correction. But they're our balcony people. They're there to provide hope to us. The Scriptures that were written, and that is God breathed. In Hebrews 6 and verse 13 through 19, talks about the hope as being an anchor for the soul, that being that God cannot lie, that his promises are assured, and we have that anchor of hope, so that we are settled. A major hope that God provides is the hope of the resurrection. And this is solid hope, so we can have strength in moving forward. God cannot lie. This is what he promises. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. And I didn't recognize this particular verse until I was going through it in Kansas City this morning. But 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And this is the verse that struck me this morning. "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The words that we have been given, God's word, which provides us comfort, we comfort one another with these words. Because it's God-breathed. These are the words that give us comfort. It comes from God. Sometimes we can just listen as well, and that can provide comfort. We don't always have to say something. But when we comfort one another, we comfort one another with the hope and the promises of God. Comfort one another with these words, the promises of God. God desires for there to be comfort, divine comfort, and encouragement so that we can encourage others. As our Father in heaven, he has set the example for his children. God is love. Our Father in heaven is love. And he has set the perfect example for his children to follow. One final scripture to conclude. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." God is love. He is the Father of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. He comforts us. He supports us. He roots for us. He gives us encouragement so that we can also be an encouragement to others and live a life as a balcony person, if you will. But that comfort first comes from God so that we can comfort others. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We all need comforting. We all will suffer from time to time, but the God of all comfort, God the Father, our Father, and we as children look to him for that comfort, and we may be able to provide comfort as well. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All children need encouragement. All children need security. They need comfort. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, they bear a certain weight of responsibility to provide comfort and encouragement, where they receive, they look for that comfort and encouragement from them. They look for that stability. They look for that help, and as parents, as grandparents, we also need encouragement and strength and comfort. And that comes from God, so that we can also provide that to our children. That comes from our Heavenly Father. But we can be thankful that we do receive help from God, that he does care, he does notice, he knows the details, he knows the little things in your life, and he knows how to encourage in the most perfect way. There is a strength that comes from God, and when there is encouragement, when there's strength, when there is zeal, you may think about those little children who were shouting praises and saying, "Hosanna, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.